This evening's scripture is from Matthew chapter 25, verse 1 through 13. Again, that's Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarrieth, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all of those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh.
Well, spring is beginning to make promises, isn't she? According to the weatherman, we shouldn't get too excited about this, though. Tuesday evening comes freezing rain, followed by freezing rain, followed by snow, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. So winter is not over yet. But you know, I often think of a story that an elderly lady told upon one occasion. She said, when things happen that I don't like, or when bad weather comes, or when trials and troubles and tribulations come my way, I always look at it from Matthew's point of view. Well, that didn't make much sense to me, you know. And so when she was asked what was Matthew's point of view, she said, haven't you read it over and over? 7 or 8 times in the book of Matthew, he says, and it came to pass. And this too has come to pass. And so I guess that's true as well with our recalcitrant winter that wants to hold on. This evening we want to enter into a study of the parable of the 10 virgins. And before we enter into this study, I want to make a comment or two about this parable. On the surface, it seems to be a very simple parable that even a fourth grade child ought to be able to understand. But the more you get to digging around in this parable, the more difficult it becomes to understand. And it is a parable that deals with a subject, and that's what I'm going to emphasize tonight, the main subject of the parable, and not all of the points that are made in it. And the subject is readiness. Are you ready? This parable is a part of the Olivet Discourse that Jesus set forth in Matthew chapter 20, 24 and 25. Matthew, as you know, was the great compiler. He compiled the Olivet Discourse while Mark and Luke scattered it out through more than one chapter. Well, Mark puts it all in one chapter, chapter 13. But Luke begins clear back in chapter 17 of his writing and doesn't finish the Olivet Discourse until about midway of chapter 21. And so it's scattered out a bit. And so just as Matthew collected the great Sermon on the Mount, which is also scattered out in the books of Mark and Luke, and brought them into one unit, So he compiled or brought into one unit the teachings of the Olivet Discourse that Jesus taught just a few days before he was taken and tried and subsequently crucified. Jesus had just preached that the physical end of Judaism, the temple, and the law of Moses would come within the lifetime of that generation. Matthew 24:34. He sounded the warning that his disciples were to be ready for the destruction of Jerusalem. And it is my belief, after about 10 years of study on this particular passage of Scripture, that is Matthew chapters 24 and 5, and comparing them with Mark chapter 13 and Luke chapter 17, 18, 19, 20, and 21, that this particular parable belongs to the Olivet Discourse and should not be separated from it. I have also come to believe and to understand that the Olivet Discourse is not divided into two discourses, one dealing with the fall of Jerusalem and the other dealing with the end of time as we know it. But it is a single discourse dealing with the fall of Jerusalem in that day and time. And while I'm not going to go into all the reasons for that tonight, because that would take a study of several hours in itself, we do want to look at this parable in which Jesus is teaching his disciples to be ready for the fall of Jerusalem. Why? Because some of them are going to become diligent and others are going to become indolent in their service to him, and those who are indolent are going to die in the destruction of Jerusalem. Someone says, oh no, I think this passage of Scripture is talking about the end of time. Well, I want to pause here long enough to say the principle is the same. The disciples who were not ready for the fall of Jerusalem, the great calamity that came upon that nation in that day, died in its fall. Those lessons are the same for us today, only with another, from another point of view. We should be ready for the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, or for death, whichever should come upon us first. Because after one of these two things occurs in our life, there is no more preparation. The question we wish to ask ourselves during this lesson is then, am I ready? Am I prepared for either death or the coming of the Lord? Some in the kingdom were not ready. They were not prepared in the first century. Some in the kingdom will not be ready or prepared when Jesus comes again or when death comes upon them. We observe that every day with members of the church. Death will come upon members of the church and catch them sleeping at the wheel, so to speak, no pun intended, who have not been faithful in their services or in serving Jesus Christ for maybe 35 or 40 years. And all of a sudden death is there and they're not prepared. They're not ready. And that's what Jesus is emphasizing in this parable. And so as we begin the study of this parable, we notice that it belongs to a class of parables known as kingdom parables. It begins with the words, then the kingdom of heaven will be likened to 10 virgins. Now before we study the parable, we need to look at marriage customs that existed in the days of Jesus. They had some strange or peculiar customs, particularly with regard to those of us in the United States today. Now in other countries, particularly Eastern countries, the customs are not so strange because for the most part they're the same as they were 2,000 years ago. But in Jesus' day, marriages were arranged by families. Sometimes as early as when the children who would later become married were less than 5 years old. Contracts were drawn up between the two families, pledges were made, and dowries were paid. The groom always expected to be paid to take this bride off the hands of her father. Now, there are radical changes in the United States today, are there not? And so this was all done. And as I said, it might be done before these two children are 5 years old. And then everybody goes about his business or her business until the children come to a marriageable age. But during all of this period of time, From the time that the contracts are drawn, the pledges are made, and the dowries are paid, these two people are betrothed. And so, from that time on, the couple are betrothed, they are pledged to one another. He's not supposed to go around looking at other women, she's not supposed to go around looking at other men, although I'm sure they did and do, so far as that's concerned. Nothing could break this betrothal except death, fraud, and fornication. Those were the only three things that the Jews allowed to break a betrothal. Death, of course, is something that nobody has any power over. And this little bride who is given to a little boy when they're less than 5 years old may die in her 10th year. Well, obviously, you know, he is no longer obligated to marry her. Or if it is proven that her father defrauded the father of the groom, then the marriage is off. Or if she commits fornication before the marriage is off. Jewish law says nothing about his committing fornication. Men lived in a privileged society in those days, didn't they? These marriage customs went on that when the wedding time came, there was all kinds of banqueting on the part of the groom and the two families. The bride didn't enter into this much. She had what we might call today a bachelorette party, and that was about it. She didn't enter into all the banqueting because there was a lot of drinking and there was a lot of familiarity that took place. And so the bride did not participate in this, but was escorted to the groom's home, where she was there attended by her friends, usually virgins, and she awaited the groom's arrival for the final ceremony before the consummation of the marriage, usually that night. Some virgins awaited without to escort the groom into the ceremony. Now here, Jesus deviates from the common customs of his day just a little bit, because usually virgins did not wait without to escort the groom into the house. They waited in the house with the bride. And there were young men outside who trimmed their lamps, if you please, and then escorted the bridegroom in if he was late coming. But in the parable, and a parable doesn't have to be true to customs in every detail, in the parable Jesus says the bridegroom is awaited by 10 virgins. And it is these virgins who are the focus of our study. Neither the bride nor the groom are the real focus, but the virgins are. Jesus said, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom." Chapter 25 and verse 1. Now let's look at some representations here. The virgins represent the servants of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, or the disciples. Virgins, of course, are chaste young women. And those of us who are Christians, once our sins have been washed away in baptism, we are to be chaste virgins in the sight of Jesus Christ. That is, we're not to dabble with any other God or any other doctrine or any other teaching other than that that's found in the Word of God. The lamps represent the faith of those who follow the will of God. The bridegroom and his coming is Jesus Christ coming to be recognized as husband or bride of his church, the kingdom. That was done at the fall of Jerusalem. It will be done again when the Lord comes. I am convinced. I am convinced that all of those people who do not now look upon Jesus Christ as the head of the body of the church, Colossians 1:18, Ephesians 1:22 and 23, will someday come to recognize that all this time, Christ has had a church upon this earth, and when he claims that church, that kingdom, and delivers it up to God the Father, then they will realize that their concept of the church was not biblical in its nature. Jesus didn't reflect upon the sincerity or the intelligence of some of these virgins, half of them as a matter of fact, but only their preparedness, their readiness. The parable continues In Matthew chapter 25, verses 2 through 4, Jesus recounted, "Now five of them were wise and five were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps. They came with their lamps lighted. It's already dark. But they took no oil, that is, no extra oil other than what was in the lamps with them. But the wise took oil in their lamps with their lamps." In other words, beside the little lamp that they carried, and I probably should have put a picture of it in here, but beside the little lamp that they carried, that kind of looked like an Aladdin's lamp as we call them today, they brought a small small clay jar of oil to refill that little lamp when it went out. Five were prepared to wait as long as it took. They were wise. Five were unprepared to wait as long as it took. They were foolish. Now, perhaps we should look at these words, wise and foolish. We'll do well to stop and define them, as a matter of fact. The word wise comes from the Greek word phronimos, and it means intelligent, mindful of one's interests, so says Thayer. One commentary says, wisdom here refers to one knowing what he's doing. You ever see somebody do something and you stand in amazement and watch and think, he doesn't know what he's doing? You know, you don't want him to work on your car, do you? Particularly the computer. Okay, so the wise virgins here are virgins who were smart enough to look after their own interests. The foolish comes from the Greek word moros. Thayer says it means impious, not really devoted to God, one who is not totally devoted to the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. How do we know that they weren't totally devoted to him? They didn't bring enough oil to wait on him, did they? Okay. None of the virgins knew the hour at which the bridegroom would come. He came when he got ready. And in this particular story, Jesus says he was delayed, and he does not say by what. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 5, it is recorded that Jesus said, "But while the bridegroom was delayed." You know, did he have an unexpected business affair that he had to take care of? I don't know. Did he stay at the banquet a little longer than he should have? I don't know. I don't know what his reason for delay was, and Jesus didn't give it. He said, "But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept." All of them. All 10 of them. And we are not told the reasons for this delay, but while he delayed, the servants went about the ordinary activities in life, including sleeping, didn't they? There was a midnight shout, the Bible tells us. Matthew recorded that Jesus said in chapter 25, verses 6 and 7, "And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps." Seems that all of the lamps had been extinguished during the period of their sleep. Evidently, the lamps had all gone out, for all the virgins arose and trimmed the wicks to light the lamps, to light the way for the bridegroom. Five of them, however, discovered that though they had a good lamp, a well-trimmed wick, they didn't have any oil. You can have the best lamp in the world. You can have the most neatly trimmed wick in the world. And if you don't have oil, you're not going to have a light. I can remember as a boy down in Wetzel County, we didn't have any electricity. One of my jobs every few days was to take the oil lamps outside and to take a very sharp pair of scissors that my grandfather had made in the blacksmith shop particularly for this, and trim those wicks just as square as I could make them without any little fuzzy things sticking out to make smoke. Then, of course, my other job was to clean the globes of the lamps where they had smoked before. And so when the lamp was relighted, the light was brilliant. It was very, very good light, as a matter of fact. As good as any 60 or 75 incandescent bulb you've ever seen. And so they got ready, but they discovered they were not really prepared. 5 brought extra oil, 5 did not. Matthew wrote that Jesus told of the conversation that took place among the virgins. From Matthew 25:8-9, we read, "The foolish, that is the unprepared virgins, said to the wise, that is the prepared virgins, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." In other words, we don't have enough oil to relight these lamps. "But the wise answered, saying, No, thus there should not be enough for us and you. We're not sure we can make preparation for you. We may not have enough for ourselves." That teaches me something very important. And that is that I do well to prepare for myself, and I cannot prepare for you. I do well to make myself ready. I cannot make you ready. I can urge you to be ready. I can teach you to be ready. I can even beg you to be ready, but I can't make you ready. Can I? And so, they said to the foolish virgins, "Go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." But while they were doing that, the unprepared foolish virgins, while they were out seeking oil at that hour of the night, how they found an oil merchant open, I'm not sure, but they obviously did according to the parable. From Matthew chapter 24, verse 10, we read some very doom-filled and sad words. "And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut." Once the door was shut, no one else is permitted to enter. The foolish finally made preparation and returned too late. Entrance was sought. The late prepared virgin sought entrance. It was not granted. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 11 and 12, it's recorded that Jesus said, "After the other virgins came also saying," or afterward, "the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you." Jesus did not say in this passage to those virgins what he had said to the workers of iniquity in Matthew 7:23. He said in Matthew 7:23, you know, "They came saying, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" Jesus said, "And then I will declare to me, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." But he didn't say that to the virgins. He didn't say, "I never knew you." He said, "I don't know you now." At one time he may have. But you see, they weren't ready. They weren't prepared. The foolish virgins whom he had once known, to them he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you." Matthew 25:12. You see, for these foolish virgins, the fail-safe point was past. It was too late. The time for preparation was before the arrival of the bridegroom, or the grim reaper, whichever one arrives first, not after. When I was a young preacher out at 100 West Virginia, we lived there 36 months, and during that period of time, I preached well over 100 funerals in 36 months. If I could have buried as many people in water as I buried in dirt out there, that church would have had a membership of 300 people, probably. But at any rate, I had a friend, a close friend. He was a Methodist preacher that lived there in town. He and I used to argue religion. We liked to argue religion. We enjoyed it. And one day he said to me, after one of our discussions, he said, "You know, Gene, if I believe that the Bible is inspired the way you believe the Bible is inspired, I would have to admit that you're right. But I don't believe that. I believe that it's just a book of good myths and stories that gives us some pointers here and there along the way. Well, if that's all it is, God hasn't been very good to us, has he? At any rate, every now and again, he'd have a funeral in the little town. And usually what he did, the funeral director would call me and say, "Gene, how about driving the flower wagon to the cemetery?" He knew that I knew every cemetery in those hills and how to get to them. And I'd say, "Sure, Garrett, I'll be happy to help you out." And so I'd go over to the funeral home in time for the funeral, and I'd sit there and listen to this fellow preach. One day I said to him after a funeral, "AC, I want you to preach my funeral." He said, "Well, I'm so much older than you, that's not very likely." And he's been dead now 20 years. "But why would you ask that?" And I said, "Because I've never seen you lose a case." He got them all into heaven, whether they were prepared or whether they weren't. And he just kind of grinned and said, "It's a preacher's job to make people feel good." But when you take a man that's the town rascal, and I saw him do this, and you talk about him basking before the throne of God and enjoying the company of angels, well, he never enjoyed any company of even good folks on earth, much less angels. That's a bit much for me. So if I wanted to make his family feel good, I just wouldn't have talked about what he was doing after death at all. Would you? Just kind of leave that out. But the time for preparation, friends, is before the arrival of the bridegroom. What did Paul tell the Corinthians? "Behold, now is the time of salvation," didn't he? Now, not someday. Jesus then made the point of his parable in the next verse. He said, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Matthew 25:13. I don't know the day or the hour in which death is coming. I don't know the day and the hour in which the Son of Man is returning above the earth to judge the people of this earth. I don't know that. I'm not privy to that kind of information. The only thing I know about the second coming of Christ, or the final coming of Christ, however you want to word it, is what I read in the Bible, and there is no time given, is there? And so we need to be ready. And so the question comes down to this as we come to the conclusion of the study of this parable. Are you prepared for death? Are you ready for the bridegroom to come? No one knows when either will transpire. We don't have the slightest idea. I've got a book at home that lists all of the dates that have been, are, and even in the future set for the final coming of Christ. And men have figured out dates from about 500 A.D. That's when they began setting dates, to 3530 A.D. And about 1100 of those dates, between 500 A.D. and the present time, were wrong. Or if it happened, I missed it. Brother Mac Lyon wrote a book one time, in a little book entitled, "If Judgment's Past, I Missed It." Well, I don't think any of us will miss it, friends. No one knows. No one knows when it will transpire. Setting dates is an exercise in futility, and so we need to be prepared. We prepare, if we're not Christians, by believing in Jesus Christ with all of our heart. Jesus said, "Except you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins." What happens to a person who dies in his sins? He's lost, isn't he? Someone said, "That's not a judgment for you to make. I didn't make it." He said, "Well, I just heard you say it." "Well, I may have said it, but I didn't make that judgment." Who did? Well, there was a fellow who once said, And it's recorded in Mark 16, 15, and 16. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. There's the judgment. I just repeated it in other words, didn't I? And so we must believe with all of our hearts. When the Ethiopian eunuch said to Philip, "Here's water, what keeps me from being baptized?" Remember the words of Philip? "If you believe with all your heart, you may." The eunuch said, "I believe," implying with all my heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We need to repent of all sin against God, against Jesus, in order to be saved. We need to confess our faith in Him, just as the Ethiopian eunuch did, as I pointed out just a moment ago. We need, of course, to be baptized, immersed into Jesus Christ for the remission of all sins. Now, if I'm understanding this parable correctly, those people who were left outside the marriage feast had done that. But they'd become lazy, and they weren't prepared. So Christ waits to save you and to make you His younger brother or sister if you'll come tonight to prepare. But if you're a foolish virgin, a Christian not living a faithful life in the service of Jesus, come today to be restored to your place in His service. Don't dilly-dally out there any longer. Refill your lamp before the bridegroom comes or before you're called into eternity, whichever one should transpire first. Repent of all sin against Him. Confess publicly all public sin against Him. Pray for us, or with us, and for us as well, that all may be forgiven of His sins. Heaven waits to see if God and the angels can welcome you home this very evening. We pray that you'll let them do just that as we stand together and as we sing.
To give you a place in His sanctified throne. Why not? Why not? Why not? God?